In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus begins a kind of a new division in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse number 1, he says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Then verse 6, he says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Don't cast your pearls before swine. That's where that phrase comes from, in case it's something in your vocabulary and you didn't know where it originated. Right here from the words of Jesus. We've been walking for a couple months now through the Sermon on the Mount, through the most substantial sermon of Jesus throughout the entire Bible, the longest of the most content here, all about the characteristics of a Christian, the heart of a Christian, I would say the posture of the heart of a Christian, and then the duty of a Christian. And we get into kind of a new division here. This is, without a doubt, the favorite verse of non-Christians. The favorite verse of those who, it is probably the most quoted, is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Specifically amongst people who are using it as a weapon to diffuse or silence you. This is the most quoted verse in the internet comment sections of all time. I don't know why I put myself through the punishment. I spend a lot of time in comment sections. I you know, YouTube, news articles, you know, the actual source material, I spend, you know, that much time. And then the comment section I spend, and it's probably torture to myself. It's probably not good for me. I don't know why I do it. But I believe you kind of get your finger on the pulse of society and on the pulse of the world by seeing the comments of people. And this verse pops up over and over and over again. And it's taken just the beginning and it's taken out of the context of the whole verse. But judge not. And it doesn't matter what the subject matter is. And recently, within the last couple of weeks, I was reading an article on the topic of abortion. And as soon as anybody would dare to raise their head up and speak from a moral standpoint, somebody whacks them down with the verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And I was in another news article. It was about someone who makes their online in various stages of undress. See how I danced around that one? Okay. And as soon as someone brought up any kind of moralistic argument, it was like whack-a-mole of "judge not, lest you be judged." It was quiet down, you Christians, quiet down your moral argument, "judge not, lest you be judged." So what exactly is going on here? We have to view the context of this scripture within these five or six verses, and I think six falls into this category too. And that is the immediate context, and then you widen out that context of the entire Sermon on the Mount, and then you could even broaden it even further than that, and you could look at the context of the culture and really who Jesus is talking to here and the teachings and beliefs of the Pharisees. And we've walked through a lot of that in the last 2 months with our study on the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is not saying that you cannot judge ever. In fact, in just a few verses, he's going to talk to you about how to judge whether someone is a real prophet or a false prophet. That's a judgment that you make. And he will say, I mean, we're just a couple verses away. He says, "You will know them by their fruit." Well, that's a judgment, isn't it? That's making a judgment about somebody based upon their fruit. So he's not specifically saying there's never a point in time that you make a judgment about somebody, but really the heart of this scripture and this text this morning is that there's a warning against taking a position and a posture of judgmentalism and hypocrisy. That is the big warning here. Jesus is concerned about your heart. How many times have we said that throughout the context of this sermon series? He is concerned about your heart. He is concerned about your motives. He's concerned about your posture towards God and your posture towards men and towards each other. And we're start to see that he is condemning judgmentalism. He's condemning you from taking a position as an authority and a final judge over somebody, because that is a position for God. The position of judge and final judgment is for God. And so what type of judgment over somebody is Jesus condemning here? It's harsh judgment. It's rash judgment. It's unloving judgment. It's criticism and finding fault without cause. And we're real quick to jump in and make a judgment on somebody. And we are never, ever to sit in a position of offering a final judgment on somebody. Specifically, this is where we see somebody in fault, even a brother, you know, someone within the fellowship and the family. We see them in sin and we declare, you're going to hell. Where they're going. No. That's a position of a final judging. We made a judgment about their action, but a judgment seat of final judgment, we never, ever, ever, ever judge someone's salvation. Even in the parable of the wheat and the tares, we see Jesus, the weeds are growing up right amongst. The weeds represent people with sin in their life, and the wheat are the people who are, you know, the people of God without sin, and they want to pluck it up, right? They want to pluck the weeds and cast them down. And he's like, no. That's for the final harvest. That's for the final day. That's for the final judgment. And they grow up together, because there's never a time where we get to pronounce final judgment on anybody. That's not who we are. We don't judge people's salvation. We don't judge people's heart and motives, because we don't know them. We never can know them. Now, we do on occasion have to make judgments about people's actions and people's words, like he is going to tell us about judging whether someone is a false prophet. You'll know them by their fruit. And we're so scared of making any kind of judgment or speaking any kind of moral position, because we don't want to be labeled as judgmental. And so we are quiet and we are silent. We had a kid in our youth facility. We had a large youth facility at our church in Pasadena that we ran when Lisa and I were doing youth work. And I had a young man on his laptop in our youth building during an activity looking at pornography. Do you think I just went, well, I can't judge. I can't. No, that has to be addressed, right? It has to be addressed because of the location, but it has to be addressed because of the sin and the activity. It's like, but there's so many times where we go, who am I to judge? I can't make a judgment call. No. I loved that young man. I needed to judge the situation and make a judgment about the actions, not a judgment about his soul ending up in hell, but there had to be correction. There had to be some discernment in the situation. And throughout the Bible, that word we're so scared of, right? Judge. We say, well, I'm not judging someone. But throughout the Bible, we are called as believers to, I'll use some biblical words here, correct, admonish, reprove, and the one we don't like, judge. John 7 and 24, this is Jesus speaking. In Matthew 1, he says, judge not, lest you be judged. John 7, he says, don't judge by appearances. Don't judge by the outside, but judge with right judgment. Rightly judging. So don't judge. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Then he says, but judge with right judgment. So what's going on here? He's saying we're not judging by outward appearances. We're not judging people on all of the many things the way that Pharisees judge people. But we do, on occasion, have to discern some things in situations about actions that are taking place. And this verse, pulled out from the other six verses, has caused so many people to just be silent on sin in our culture. We're so scared of being labeled as judgmental. And so we become very, very quiet when the Bible calls us to not judge people, but to judge sin. Jesus, in just a few verses before this, was calling his people to be salt and light in the world. And what does light do? Light illuminates things. It illuminated sin, and then it illuminated a path out of sin. But it had to shine a light on what sin was. You see, as people of God, we are called to love people unconditionally. Unconditionally love people. But we are not called to give unconditional approval. And we have gotten this one messed up. We've gotten it so confused where we think, well, unconditional love equals unconditional approval. And that is wrong. It's not helpful to situation. It's not helpful to people. It's not helpful to hearts or souls. And this verse of that is being used like a hammer to whack people down is judge not, is silencing people. And silence eventually equals, or at least is taken for what? Consent. And then we have a generation who's been silent, and their silence has equaled consent, and the next generation comes up, and it's like, well, that's never been spoken against. And then not only is it consent, it eventually grows to celebration of sin. All because we misunderstood the words of Jesus here. He says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So whatever standard you're using, guess what? You're going to be held to that same standard. He says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but you don't notice the log that is in your own eye? He says, you got a little splinter in your eye, and you want to point it out like way back there in the back, somebody with a splinter in their eye, and there's a log hanging out of your own eye. He goes, you know, help first. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. It's a strong word from Jesus. First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What is the point of all of this that starts off with don't judge? The point is correct your own sin. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, stop it. That's what he's saying. Stop it. All these Pharisees are wagging their fingers at people, chastising them, condemning them, taking a seat of final judgment on them. And Jesus says, stop it. Correct your own sin first. And here's the bottom line. We judge people who sin differently than we sin. Not just that, yeah, that we're still in sin. We judge them really harshly when they sin differently than we sin. It's true. This is the greatest example I think of this is sexual sin. The category of sexual sin involves many things, doesn't it? But we will point out one and be like, I'm going to label homosexuality, wrong sin. Well, how come we haven't addressed adultery? How come you haven't addressed the lust that's in with your own heart? How come we haven't addressed pornography? You know, we're like, oh, I want to point to that one because that one, I don't have any connection with that one. That one's bad. Like, you understand the log that is in your own eye? Jesus is telling people, stop judging by the measure that you should be judging yourself on. Stop it. Correct your own sin first. You're pointing out a splinter in somebody's eye and there's a log in your own eye. And we do this. We harshly judge when someone sins and it's a different way than I sin. And I'm like, oh, I've still got sin in my heart, but my sin is secret. You don't know my heart, but yours is out in the open. So we stick our nose up. We wag our finger at him. I see this. think I brought a coin with me today. I was thinking about this analogy. It's almost humorous what Jesus is saying here about a log sticking out of your own eye. Like, you're going to point out a splinter in somebody's eye and you're walking around with a beam hanging in your own eye, you know? And it's like, and it may be that the sin is the same size. Because if I'm looking at a splinter in your eye and there's a splinter in my eye, you sat in the front row, you get pointed at. I invited you up here to sit, and now I'm using. Yes, she accepted. That was verbal consent to be picked on. If you have a splinter in your own eye, how big does it look? Huge. If there's something right in front of your eye, I ran security for years, and I had cameras all over the place, had a whole wall of cameras. I was just talking to Nick about this morning, and one day, this bug landed on the lens of the camera, and I screamed and almost fell out of my chair in my office, because it looked like it was, 50 feet large, like flying in, because it was like right here. It was right in the eye of the lens, and I thought we were being attacked by aliens or something, and it frightened me. But if you've got, if you've got even a speck in front of you, if you had this coin, who's way back here? Todd, if you had this coin covering your eye, I might be able to see a little glimpse of it back there. But if it's covering my eye, it's blinding 50% of my vision. It's the same coin, the same size. But back there, I'd be like, hey, you got something in your eye. Like, what? Take care of yourself first. The word that Jesus uses here, he says, you hypocrite, you hypocrite. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. In the Greek world, a hypocrite was an actor who wore a mask and played a part. But that was the use of the word. But if you actually break down this word, the hypocrino, actually, not crit, it's crino. Hypo means under and crino means judge. It means to underjudge. It says, you hypocrite. So my sin, I downplay. I underjudge. Your sin, I overjudge. That's the hypocrite. My sin, which is secret, I underplay it. I underjudge it. No. I'm okay. Now I may be sinning, but my heart is okay. But you, same failures, same faults. Guess who's going to hell? What? You hypocrite. You're underjudging yourself, but you should be judged by the exact same measure. There's you got to take care of yourself. I wrote down an analogy here, and I even told somebody I was going to use it. And I was like, oh, maybe I'm going to just move on. I'm going to move on. I want to get out of line here this morning. Verse 6 almost seems out of place. It almost seems like it doesn't belong. He says, do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What's happening here? We're talking about logs, and now we're talking about dogs and hogs. Logs, dogs, and hogs. That could have been the title for today's sermon. I'm going to adjust it. Logs, dogs, and hogs. We're talking about judging. We're talking about splinters and logs. And then all of a sudden he goes, don't give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot. So don't give dogs. What are the dogs and the hogs? These are people that are hostile to the gospel. These are people that are not ready to receive it. He says, all of this, us holding each other accountable, us coaching each other. He goes, this is within the body. This is within the brotherhood. And he goes, this, you're throwing things that are holy at dogs. They're not ready for this. The gospel, your first encounter with a person of God and a Christian should not be somebody condemning you to hell. Your first encounter with somebody should be presenting you the love of Christ and the gospel. It shouldn't be somebody going, you're going to hell. You're sin. You have lust in your heart. That's throwing your things that are holy before people that aren't ready to receive it. They should have been presented with the gospel. That there's a Savior who loved you so much. A God that loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you, to pay your debts, your sins, so that you could have eternal life. That's your first encounter with somebody who's a Christian. Your first encounter with somebody that loves God. It should not be condemning you to hell. He says, don't throw things that are holy to dogs. So then what is the holy and what is the pearl? You see that? He says, don't throw your pearls before fire. What is the pearl? What is the treasure here? I think it is the wise counsel of a believer. That's what the pearl is. That's what is holy. The wise, loving counsel. What did Jesus say in John 7? He goes, don't judge by appearance, but judge that with right judgment. We're going to turn to the words of Paul this morning. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Know it, love it, absorb it, let it dwell in your heart so that you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. What does that word mean, admonish? It means to correct. You can correct people with all wisdom. The Word of God dwells in you. You know it. You love it. You spend time in it so that you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Galatians 6 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that means sin. If anyone is caught in sin, you who are what? Spiritual. Should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Ah, there's a key word there, isn't it? Gentleness. And then watch what he says. But keep watch on yourself. Be on guard, lest you too be tempted. Do you see the posture here? Someone within the fellowship in the family has fallen into sin. And it says, you who are spiritual, you who are mature, you who are seasoned, your job is to bring them back into the fold with gentleness, with love, and the posture and the attitude of it is not from a position of superiority as a judge. It's what? I'm on guard too. This could have easily been me. You tripped up and brother, I'm going to here to help you, but I get it. I walk this road too. Be on guard that you two are not tempted. That's the heart of this. It's not a heart of somebody with their nose stuck in the air, wagging their finger from a position of judgmentalism. It's somebody that goes, I get it and I love you. How can I help you to restore you is the word that Paul said here. In a spirit of gentleness. You see, this is within the family. In James chapter 5, he says, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, the same thing. If any of you fall into sin, if you wander from the truth, and someone, a brother, a sister, someone within the family of God, brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering saves his soul from death. When you bring someone back from sin, when you help to restore someone, you have saved a soul. And he says, and you will cover a multitude of sin. See, within the family, it says, you who are spiritual, you who are mature. Why is it called a pearl? I think that's so fantastic. We talked about in the parables, the pearl of great price, right? That we were the pearl in that story, that the church is the pearl because it's so valuable. What's the pearl? What is so valuable and rare in this exact phrase here? It is the beautiful, loving, wise counsel of a fellow believer. It's priceless because it saves a soul from hell. And it covers a multitude of sin. It's not only priceless, I would say it's like a pearl, it's rare. Why is it rare? Maybe because it's often not done right. When it is done right, it's rare. When it's done with real spirituality, with real maturity, in a loving and an humble way, with gentleness, with a saint that has a pure heart and right motives, when they come alongside you to bring you back to truth and to restore you, that is a pearl, a priceless, rare, beautiful thing. And Jesus said it this way, he said, You got to first see clearly to take the speck from your brother's eye. You got to first get the junk, your life. Get the junk out of your eye here. But he does say, after that, you should help your brother get the speck out of his eye. What's the ultimate goal here? If you look at this section in these verses, the ultimate goal is people with no specks in their eyes, right? That's the goal. He goes, you should take the speck out of your eye, then you help your brother take the speck out of his eye, or take the log out of your eye. The goal is people with no sin, no splinters, no specks. He says, first, you got to fix yourself. How many of you ever been on an airplane? You know the flight attendant rule here. Dennis, two fingers. He says, I don't know why. You got to do two fingers. What do they say? In the event of an emergency, oxygen mask will drop from the overhead compartments, right? Dennis could probably give me word for word here. It'll drop from the overhead compartments. And if you're traveling with anybody who is young or in need, you should first put the mask on yourself, and then you can assist other people, right? We know it. Everybody knows it. You've heard it many, many times, probably as many times as you've flown, unless you already had your headphones in, which you weren't supposed to. You were supposed to be listening. But we all know this and we understand it. Why do they make you do that? Because you're no good to anybody if you're not getting oxygen. And if you fall over, start trying to take care of your kids, and then boom, you go down. And then because you went down, now there's nobody to take care of your kids. And so they tell you, take care of yourself first, and then you are able to take care of other people. And Jesus is saying the exact same thing. Take care of yourself. Take care of your life, your heart, your sin problems first, and then take care of other people. Ooh, but that sounds judgy. That sounds like I'm making a judgment about their life and their activities. And their... He goes, no. You're giving wise counsel, corrections for your brothers and sisters and people that you love, and you're assisting them. James said it so beautifully. He goes, you will save a soul from death. If you ever had the opportunity to save a life, you saw someone in need, you do it. We would jump in. Of course we would. You say, man, there's somebody there. Doesn't know how to swim, drowning. So I'd jump in. And get the opportunity to, you jump in. I had a weird, random thing happen in my life where I had given blood many times, and I on one of my sheets, I had checked off the little box that said, would you like to be a marrow donor or whatever? So they added me to their registry, you know. And I got a call many, many years later that said I had a random match for someone with leukemia. Completely random. I know I'm not an expert in these things, but apparently finding a match that's at random, not related to you, is like hitting the lottery, or the odds are just astronomical. And they called me and they said, you're it. You're this guy's only chance. What do you think? And I said, yeah. I mean, like, what's the downside here? They're like, well, they went through all of the random many things that would happen, right? That could happen. You could be paralyzed. You could do weird stuff. Like, it's ultimately they drill a little bitty hole in your pelvis and kind of take some things out, and you're in pain for a few days, like you lifted something bad or something, you know. But they try to tell you all of the many, many things that can go wrong. It's like, don't ever read all that small print on medication, you know. It's like everything that can go wrong. But, we viewed it as a chance. It is a chance to save a life. That's it. Minor risk, minor time commitment to give someone the chance at life. And we did it, and it was a cool experience, and ended up giving somebody an extra decade of their life. God just set it up and ordained it. You know, it was a neat experience for us. And I think, given the chance, when we find someone in need, our heart is help. Should be. Our heart is, we love people. We want to help people. We want people to be healthy. We want people to be full of Jesus. And we want people to be saved from hell. And James says it this way, when you bring back a sinner from his wandering, you've saved his soul from death, and you've covered a multitude of sins. So how is sin covered? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our sin is bought and paid for by Jesus. It is covered by the blood of Christ. It says, if we are faithful, if we confess, if we would humble ourselves and we would confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and cleanse us and cover our sins. And then once we've taken care of ourselves, we have a mandate. Go help the world. Go help the world that is in need. And don't be judgmental and don't be hypocrites, but be lovers of people with a heart that is right, with motives that is right, and be that great pearl that God can use to save a lost and a dying world. Would you stand this morning with us? Let's go to the Lord and pray together. God, my life has been changed by you. Help me see people through the lens of your love and through the lens of your grace that I have received. Help me see people the way you see people. Not beating them up, not condemning, but loving them back to you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being gentle with me. Thank you for sending godly people in my life, those who were spiritual, to help me when I wandered. Thank you for those great pillars of godly saints that you put in my life along the way, Lord. Sunday school teachers and youth pastors and great parents, God, that you sent to help me. God, and as I view this world, I know I'm on a mission to not condemn, but to love, to assist, to teach, and to restore people into your loving arms. Lord, today we confess our need for you and our sin in our life, God, because I want right now, I want the log out of my own so that I can see where you want me to go, where you want to send me. But my vision has to be clear, Lord. I have to remove those things in my life. So today I offer, Lord, my repentance, my prayer, God, of forgiveness to you for when I failed and when I've wandered. And let it be covered up this morning by the blood of Jesus and by your sweet grace and your mercy. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word and for your presence. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you.